We are going to have a Bible study tonight because it's Bible study night. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we're not going to work our way through an entire book or letter tonight, but what we're going to do is study a certain doctrine. And we are going to go into the book of Galatians, and this encompasses chapters 3, 4, and 5. Now, I don't think we'll get all the way through that tonight because I just know how it goes. There's so much that has to dovetail into this. I like to bring the whole Bible into everything that we do, not just one part of it. So what we're going to do is start in on this. But first, I'd like to sing our chorus, beginning to be our theme song, Keep On Walking by Faith, because that's what we must do to get there. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Yes, keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Yes. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, these are exciting times. And we need to know our Bibles. You know, I'm getting more and more uncomfortable in this world. It's not my home. I'm just passing through. And I don't like what I see in this world. What society has become, what the institutions that are demanding respect have become, and therefore you can't respect them. And it's just amazing what's happening. But everything's moving quickly now, and it won't be long until our Lord appears, until that last trumpet sounds. I know that to be true, and I believe it. And that's why I stand here tonight. And I'm looking forward to that great and marvelous day. It's going to be far more dynamic and powerful than any of us could possibly imagine. We can't imagine what the sky would look like filled with angels. And you know, this world never gives it a thought. Isn't that amazing? This entire world, and the mindset that they're in, they're all looking for something else. They want to save the planet or green things up and environmental things. Now they've got this thing called green funerals, where they want to bury you in a cardboard coffin so that everything decomposes quickly and goes back into the soil. And they said that mahogany pollutes, you know, and so they don't want that going on. And some people, they say, are being buried in wicker baskets and things like that. All in the name of the environment. You know what? This whole thing's crumbling anyway. You see, that sort of mindset is that which embraces what they call Mother Earth. You know, that Earth is actually a living organism and that people are parasites living on it. In fact, there was a man who was, you didn't hear much about him perhaps, his name is Maurice Strong. Maurice Strong's getting very, very, I think he's still alive, he's very old, but he was a very big man in the United Nations. And he was one of the wealthiest men in Canada. As a matter of fact, he was one of the owners of Canadian hydroelectric systems, the whole electrical grid. Multi-billionaire. He owned a large area called the Baca in Colorado, in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains, Blood of Christ Mountains. And that's Spanish for Blood of Christ, Sangre de Cristo. But anyway, this man, making a speech to the United Nations, said that when he comes back again after he dies, he wants to come back as a virus to kill as many people as he can in order to help Mother Earth get rid of some of these awful people, you know, living on it. Can you imagine what kind of a man would say he would want to reincarnate as a virus and kill as many people as he could? I would say there's something wrong with his gray matter. In fact, he was a very good friend of Baron de Rothschild. And I would say that you can maybe give Mr. Strong the title of Baron, Baron of Gray Matter. But anyway, he made those statements, and of course, he and Ted Turner and all these other environmentalists, there's a lot of them out there, they believe that people are like, they're parasitic, and Mother Earth could do very well without them, therefore it's their duty to Mother Earth and to the harmony of the music of the spheres and the astral plane to kill off as many people as they can. You know, it amazes me how dumbed down people really are. People aren't dumb, they're dumbed down. They're believing the wrong information, they're putting their trust in the wrong places. Instead of trusting God, trusting in the Lord, they trust in the people that are teaching them, that are literally sermonizing through the newspapers and through CNN and all the news media. They bring this all into their minds and they fall for all of this. I'll give you an example. High oil prices. Now they said they're shooting way up because something happened to a Japanese tanker. That Japanese tanker carried enough fuel to last this nation for less than 30 minutes. Now, how can that drive the prices up? A 30-minute interruption? Oh, but they said for some time to come, an indefinite period of time, because of that it'll go way up. Don't people think anymore? Are they really think people are that stupid? No, but they believe they can be made that stupid through their efforts, and they're testing them all the time to check the idiot meter, you know. I know I'm being a little bit coarse tonight, maybe a little abrasive and so forth, but really that's what they're doing. They've got what they call an idiot meter, so to speak. And they'll run tests on people to see what they'll fall for. And boy, they're swallowing this hook, line, sinker, rod, reel, boat, and creek. They're taking all works in. You know, now they're telling us it isn't only the fuel that's a shortage. Oh, by the way, the sheriff was on the radio this morning. And he said they're having so many drive-offs. People go and fill up and drive off. And they don't have the money. And all the police do is tell them, get the money and take care of it. You know, make a deal with the gas station. They don't put them in jail. They said there's too many of them. They just fill up and drive off. It's quite a thing. But, you know, there's going to be a whole lot more of that. As a matter of fact, we know that now they're telling us about the food shortage. And out west in some of the larger chain stores like Costco and Sam's Club and these places, they already have signs up that you can't buy any more rice than what you're accustomed to buying. They don't want anybody hoarding it or stocking up on it because there's a worldwide shortage. You see, what happened is India, China, these other countries have amassed so much of our wealth that they have the buying power to bid higher on our food, and so it goes to the highest bidder and it goes out of the country. And people in America, you watch, they're going to have to stand in line to get something to eat. Mark it down, and remember I told you so. They're already starting to ration certain grains. Corn, of course, is in short supply at a very high price. Why? They're making alcohol out of it. And, you know, you look at the... people walk in these stores like Costco, and it says, how much rice do you usually buy? They keep a track record. That's why they have those loyalty cards. You know what loyalty cards are for? Not to give you a discount. They'll give you that little bit so they can control your purchasing. Then they're going to know if you're buying too much of this or too much of that, and how much you've got, what your usage should be, and how much you're hoarding. That's right. They don't give you anything. Everything, there's no free lunch. Everything they do is for them. Remember that. In this country, we have what's called a Justice Department, when in reality, it's a Just Us Department. We have a totalitarian system because they don't give you a choice. What kind of a choice is the son of Cain, hilarious Clinton, and abomination? I mean, what kind of choice is that? People say, oh, I've got a choice. What kind of poison do you want? There's no choice there. See, it's all a ruse. It's phony. And it's like the Bible says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, you know, not only is the government and the education indoctrinational system, not educational, indoctrinational system and all that phony, but we know that the churches are places of deception where people are corralled and branded with error so that they're designed so that they'll never find God. They'll only find what that particular church has to offer. You see, our mission is to reach people and bring them to Jesus Christ. We can't save anybody. And as a matter of fact, we are saved by the blood of Jesus, the blood of His new covenant. There is a movement going on today trying to revive the old covenant. And we're going to tackle that tonight and maybe next week. Because it is it's a device of the devil. Because the devil will use the Bible and take people back into the old covenant, which doesn't exist anymore, and get them all wrapped up in that. Oh, you got to do this, and you can't wear mixed clothing, like you can't wear cotton with rayon because the Bible says not to, you know, and all these little things like that from the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. In fact, I'll go so far as to tell you that none of us are saved by the law. Furthermore, I'm going to make a whole bunch of outrageous statements tonight. There is nothing you can do that'll make God love you more. Not a thing. All right? Now, what we're going to do is have a study. I'm not intending to preach. I want to get down in there and really work this thing so we understand it clearly. Because when you understand it, then you're going to see everything that isn't right. And what is the basis for my teaching? Nothing but the Word of God. I'm not going to tell you what Schofield said or thought. I'm not going to tell you what any of these other expositors, Chuck Swindle, whatever, has to say, or any of these other characters, or Kenneth Copeland, or whoever. I don't care what kind of blunders or errors they're teaching. Just give me the Bible. It's the only place I can find any comfort and any peace in the pages of this book. Amen. I'm not even going to tell you what Adam Clark wrote in his commentary or any of these other commentaries or Bible handbooks. You know what? I'll tell you this. Schofield wrote a Bible and he's got a few verses and then a whole bunch of explanation for those verses. You know what the purpose of a commentary, a Bible commentary is? To make the Bible say something it doesn't. That's the only purpose of a commentary. I've seen people that have these doctoral degrees in theology, and they'll have bookshelves full of Adam Clark and all these various, and Clark is one of the better ones if you wanted to use a commentary, but I wouldn't suggest that one either. It's the oldest one that I know of. But a Bible, Haley's Bible handbook, and all these handbooks, and this and that and the other thing. And they'll teach out of that. And what that's designed to do is change the meaning of the verses. God said exactly what He meant. And He meant exactly what He said. And it's not hard to understand. And if we need understanding, we're to ask the Lord for it. Amen. And you know what the Lord will do if you ask Him for understanding on some verses? He'll take you to some other verses that'll give you that understanding. The Bible takes care of itself. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, and 27 in the New. And they all fit together like a hand in a glove. But the Bible takes care of itself. If I need understanding, I'll go other places in the Bible that will perfectly agree with what I'm studying and bring forth the meaning in such a way that it could mean nothing else. You see, as you read your Bible, there are various kinds of verses. There are verses that are informational. They'll just tell you things about history or things that happened or incidents and so forth. Then there are what we call reference texts. A reference text will always raise a question. And the answer to that question will always be in the text or somewhere in the Bible. You don't need to go to a commentary. Then there are texts called proof texts. A proof text answers a question. A reference text asks a question. A proof text answers a question. See, we need to learn to know how to use our Bibles. Now, for an example, a proof text, a real easy way to find some of them is it's a clear doctrinal statement where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." It's always a proof text. Amen. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again," right? "That except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What could be clearer than that? And so that's an example. Whenever you see a "verily, verily," that's always a proof text. Now there are other examples of it. It's a clear statement that you couldn't twist to mean anything else. Nobody could. You know what the experts usually do with a proof text? They ignore them. And they'll take you to reference text to keep questions raised. And then when they got the questions raised, they go to the commentaries for the answers. That's exactly what they do. What we're going to do tonight is look at a doctrine. And we're going to call this study God's Only Covenant. Because there is only one. There was another one, but it's gone. Forever. Will never come back. You know why? Because Jesus kept it and none of us could. And he brought forth a new covenant to save our souls. And Paul was dealing with this very subject in Galatians. He writes to the church at Galatia. And we're not going to read chapters 1 and 2. We could, but it just leads up to our subject. We want to get right into our subject. So, I'm going to ask the Lord to give us understanding as we study, beginning with chapter 3, verse 1. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight to be able to open thy holy book together. And I pray now that thou wouldst help us as we study together. And O Lord, give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Open our hearts. Help us to receive thy word. And that we would clearly understand the true doctrine of the new covenant. Be thou with us, Lord. And we give thee the glory for it. Let Satan be rebuked and driven out, and let all those that hear this understand that there is no longer an old covenant. An old testament, yes, but governed by one new covenant. And O Lord, lead us by thy Spirit and help us to give thee praise and worship. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, and I don't know, I feel like we probably will be doing some doctrinal things for a while. Amen. And this is so that we get that established. And anybody who wonders, what does Truth Tabernacle teach, tell them to listen to the tapes. I mean, I could make a list and say, yeah, we believe this, 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 and they look at it and say, I don't like that. You know? They believe in the Holy Ghost? I don't want that. Writes you right off. Have them listen to a tape or a disc so that they can see the whole thing laid out. Then if they reject it, then they've rejected the Word of God, not some list. Okay? I have people sometimes say, what do you believe? I want to determine if I want to read your newsletter or not. I want to know what you believe. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to the Word. Read the newsletter. And then if you don't like it, fine and dandy. Most people don't. People either love it profusely or hate it tremendously. There's no in between. That's what I'm finding. Now, in Galatians 3, verse 1, it says, and notice how Paul, not trying to warm up to these people by complimenting them, he gets up in front of these Galatians with this letter saying, Oh, foolish Galatians! What's he doing? He's saying, you're foolish. That gets their attention, right? Nobody wants to be called a fool. But he was saying they're foolish. He says, who hath bewitched you? Now I'm going to tell you something. Those who are stuck on the old covenant are under a witch's spell. They're bewitched. This word is not in here by accident. You know why they're bewitched? Because the Bible tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If you are rebellious against the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ in such a roundabout way that you take a hold of the old covenant and emphasize that, it minimizes the sacrifice of Calvary, doesn't it? These people who think they're saved by keeping the law, they got to make all their sandwiches by Friday night. Because on Saturday, they'll sit in their recliner and do absolutely nothing. Although some of them will make their way to the refrigerator to pop the beer can open. But they think because they're keeping this day, that's going to fix it up. It's almost like the Catholics pray in the rosary. Remember, the Pharisees were so adamant about that, they would not eat an egg that a chicken laid on the Sabbath. Now, come on. They just totally don't understand what this is all about. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And there you see the truth must not only be believed, but obeyed. All right? By the way, you can believe in the gospel or you can believe and obey the gospel, right? Some people say, oh, I believe in the gospel, that saves me. Faith without works is dead. They say, well, you know, you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What do I mean by that? There's nothing I could do to earn my salvation. Nothing. But when Jesus commanded me to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. All of those are commands. That's the gospel. That's the death, repentance, the burial, baptism, the resurrection, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now I can believe that and do nothing, or I can believe it and seek the Lord and do what it says. Then I have not only believed the gospel, I have obeyed the gospel. I've obeyed it. I've repented. I've gone down in the water. I've been filled with the Spirit of God. Now, it's a matter of obedience. All right, now we understand that. But he says here, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, meaning clearly, set forth, crucified among you. Quite a statement. He's asking a question. First he says they're foolish, then he says who bewitched you, then he points out the fact that Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. They knew the gospel. You see, when you come to the Lord and you obey the gospel, it's just like being at Calvary. There's an old song that says, I've been to Calvary, I can say I've seen the Lord. When you come to full salvation, you've been to Calvary. You've been there. You've felt the effect and the power of the cross, the one who died on the cross, the blood that was shed for you. I've been in the depth of prayer sometimes, praying so deeply that I could feel, I could hear the ring of the hammer and the nails. I could praying for healing for somebody, I could actually hear the cracking of the whip in the praetorium. By his stripes we are healed. I could hear it audibly. And you get into that depth of prayer. I got to stop for a moment. Does it feel a little hot in here? All right. I wouldn't be averse to turning the air on if you want to do that. You have to flip the switch. And yeah, it's just a little warm. You know, it's a good sign. We're getting to that time of the year. But I think all day long the sun beats down on the building and then Ordinarily, we wouldn't turn the air on this early in the year, but I think we could use some. It'll be just real nice by the time we leave. But any little bit helps, right? Okay. So, he's pointing out to them Jesus Christ and his sacrifice should be clear to them. That's the focal point of the power of God. What could be greater than that? Why, that would even be greater than sacrificing a bull on the altar, wouldn't it? Or a lamb on the altar. Or any of these other things. You see, this old covenant stuff creeps in very subtly and then becomes very obvious. You know, in the Catholic Church, what do? They work their way around rosary beads. That's a ritual. We're not saved by ritual, not by any ritual. Repentance is not a ritual. Baptism is not a ritual. The infilling of the Holy Ghost is not a ritual. That's why some people never receive it. They think it's a ritual. It's the power of God come down to do a miraculous work in you. Now, he's making this point with these Galatians. And he says this in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. And what he's saying there is, this is what I want you to tell me. I want to learn this from you. I want you to tell me, is what he's saying. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? For an example, the household of Cornelius listened to Peter preach, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. What brought the Holy Ghost down? Why did they receive the Holy Ghost? Why did Peter say, as well as we, meaning in the same way that we did on the day of Pentecost? What brought the Holy Ghost down? The works of the law? Or the hearing of faith? They heard the preaching, they believed it, and the power of God came down and filled them with the Holy Ghost. How do we win somebody to the Lord? Do we go and preach the law to them? Or do we preach Jesus Christ to them? You see, the Galatians had a problem. They tried to mix it together. Oh, yes, we believe in the Lord. Sure, we do. But you have to do this, and you have to do that. And you have to go back and follow all rigidly, go through Leviticus and follow every one of those little details of the Levitical law and all this kind of stuff. And then they went so far as to believe that you could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. I will tell you this. There is not a human being in this world anywhere that has never broken the law of God, other than Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Nobody's ever done it. There is nobody that can say, I have never had any other God before God. There is nobody that can say, I have never worshipped an image. You might say, oh, I never did that. I never put up a... You know what? You know what they did in the idolatrous times there back long ago? They put up the idol. They'd all gather around it in a circle. They would all sit down in front of it or kneel down in front of it, and they would eat. They'd offer their food to the idol, and then they would eat. You know what people do nowadays? They gather together around a television. They bring in their TV dinners or their popcorn and all this stuff, and they sit in a circle around it or in their recliner or whatever, and they eat and they offer their food unto the idol, and they let the Illuminati come in and indoctrinate them.
Right.
Looking at all kinds of images. You know, there are things you can see, but not much. Generally, if you play some kind of a select DVD, you know, they're preaching Bible instruction. There's even some very, very old stuff. Again, not much, but there's some stuff out there that you could look at and escape unscathed by it. But not very much anymore. None of the new stuff is worth glancing at. It's ugly.
Amen.
Yeah, it's idolatry, sure. People put up a Baal mass tree, decorate it with lights and decorations and everything. What do? They light it up, put it in the corner of their room and light it up and sing to it and sit in front of it and turn the other lights out and just look at it. Isn't that pretty? Look at the beautiful lights and the icicles hanging off from it and the tinsel and false things and the big, nice, beautiful five-pointed star at the top. Or the angel that looks like a woman that had her hair done at the beauty saloon. You know? Huh? Oh, there's all kinds of idols out there. But he's saying here, I want you to tell me, he's telling the Galatians, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Oh, incidentally, I could have gone all the way through the commandments. You know, there, whatever one you want to pick. And the Bible says, even if there were one, even if there were nine that you've kept perfectly, and I don't think so, if you keep the whole law and you fail one time in one point, you are guilty of breaking the entire law. Hold your page and I'll verify that. We'll leave nothing to the imagination. We're coming right back to Galatians, but if you'd look at James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," you got that? "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." What hope does that give us? Certainly none in the Old Covenant. Why then do people want to mix it up? Why are people saying today that, yes, Jesus died on a cross, yes, that's wonderful, but we need to look over to Israel because they're raising a red heifer, and they're going to lead that heifer up the hill and sacrifice that heifer at Calvary. The heifer is going up to Calvary, and the heifer is going to turn and look back at the city, and tears, big cow tears, are going to run down the heifer's face, and this heifer is going to be sacrificed, and then salvation can come. What blatant Tommy rot. Amen. But they teach it. All kinds of other such like things. But he's making the point here. How were you filled with the Spirit? By the law? Or by the fact that you heard the Spirit? The Word. And the Spirit of the Word. All right? "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" He's saying, okay, now you heard the Spirit of God, you heard the new covenant, that brought you out of sin, that transformed your life, but now to really fix it up, you've got to go back to the flesh. And the law will perfect you. The blood of Jesus perfects you, not the law, because you can't keep it. There's this well-known campus evangelist that goes around ranting and raving and screaming at people all over the country. And he claims that he never sins. Never has sinned since his conversion. Not one time. His wife said she never saw him sin. Yet the man carves a jack-o'-lantern at Halloween. Puts up Baal mass trees. I guess that's how you define sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law, and it doesn't leave any room for error. I mean, these people are absolute, as Tweety Bird would say, hypocrites. Did you ever see those? That's one of my old favorite cartoons is Sylvester and Tweety Bird, you know? I like birds anyway, but the cat was always going to get the little canary, you know? If I could find a bird that really looked like that, I'd buy it. That big head, you know? And the cat was going to eat the canary, and Granny would walk in and see him just about to put the canary in his mouth. And he'd quick take the bird and start stroking it. Oh, pretty Tweety Bird, you know, stroke him. And like he loves a little bird. Tweety says, "What a hypocrite." And yeah, but this is what we see so much of today. Anyway, he goes on and says in verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you, means to provide for you or give unto you, in the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So how do the gifts of the Spirit come forth? By the law? What will produce a miracle? The law? No. Why? Is there anything wrong with the law? The law is perfect. Problem is, people aren't. How long did it take Israel to break the first covenant? Well, Moses was still up there in the mountain getting it. It wasn't even delivered yet, and it was broken. They're worshiping a golden calf. When he came down the mountain, he got so mad at him, he smashed it, and he had to go up and write it, and it was the writing of God. You know why that happened? The law was broken. God's law was broken. God wrote that in stone with his own finger, spiritual finger. And now it was broken, and man, Moses, the man Moses, had to write it. That's a foreshadowing of the fact that man couldn't keep it. And so God became a man in Jesus Christ. He came down and kept it. He came down to write the law in your hearts. All right? So, he's saying here, do miracles come by the law or by faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did Abraham keep the law? There wasn't a law to keep. The law was given 420 years after Abraham. All right? What saved Abraham? Faith. Faith in what? That someday there would be a law to save him? Or faith that someday there would be God manifested in the flesh, the Son of God, to save him? Referencing all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, for I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That God would send his own Son, which means he would inhabit humanity and save us. That's what Abraham looked for. That faith is what saved Abraham before the fact, because Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if you believed in him at that time, way back there, you were into Calvary. You were into his sacrifice. Because it references back and fills all the future until the time ends. That's how fully encompassing the sacrifice of Jesus is. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art the Lord. Okay? Now, that gives us all hope, doesn't it? Especially when you think that the Lord knew you and everything that you did before you did it and then called you out anyway. And he knows everything you're going to do, even things that you may never want to do but end up doing by some negligence or something someday, God forbid, but it happens. The Lord's still there with you. And Christians, if they get off the track, you know what happens? The Lord lets them have it to get them back on the track. He corrects us. I sure hope so. Because the Bible says you're not a legitimate Christian if he doesn't correct you. All right? So what justified Abraham? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, I get letters all the time, people trying to pull me back into the old law, saying I can't be saved if I don't have church on Saturday. And you know those people, Seventh-day Adventists and some of these others, that's all they've got. That's the only thing they have got. They don't have the Spirit. They don't have God. All they've got is a doctrine, a play pretty doctrine that they hold on to, that they hold over your head. And I'm going to tell you something, there's not a one of them that keep the Sabbath to God's satisfaction. Otherwise, they wouldn't need Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, they need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. Come on. Furthermore, we have prayer meeting Saturday night. So what's the big deal? But you know what? We have church on Sunday. Oh, church on Sunday, the day of the sun? Well, they're sitting around eating sandwiches in a recliner chair on Saturday, the day of Saturn. They better not call it Saturday. The Seventh-day Adventists have Saturday school. Oh, is that where you learn about Saturn? They say, Sunday school, you learn about the sun god. Saturday, you learn about Saturn then. Friday, you learn about Frey, the Norse god. Or Thor on Thursday. Or Odin on Wednesday. Or the Teutonic gods and deities on Tuesday. Or the moon on Monday. It's not a day on a calendar. God's rest is in our hearts. If you don't have it there, I don't care what you do, it'll do you no good.
Amen.
See, none of us can keep any part of the law perfectly. No matter, we don't go out and just break all the law. No, God wrote it in our hearts. We know what's right and we avoid what's wrong. I'm just simply saying that there is nothing you can do perfectly enough to satisfy God and not need Jesus Christ. And in their minds, people are earning their salvation. I had a man calling me in tears one time. He had a good job working at an electric company, actually at a generating plant. And the Feast of Unleavened, no, it wasn't Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was some other feast came up, you know, trying to keep the the feast back there. And he didn't want to go to work. And they said, if you don't work, we're going to have to let you go. And he didn't know. And his wife said, oh, you can't go to work. I'll divorce you. You know what? I'll tell you about these feasts. They're in Jesus Christ. When will people learn? It's the same thing. Every one of those was pertaining to Jesus Christ. Here's an example. Feast of the Tabernacles, when they went into little booths for a while, consecrated, set apart for the Lord. You know what that was pointing to? The fact that God one day would enter into a little booth called Jesus Christ. A tabernacle. A human body. That's what it's about. I can't go in a little booth somewhere. The Worldwide Church of God would charge people not only 10% of their income. And I believe in giving God the tenth, and I believe if you don't, you're a thief. That's what the Bible says. The first tenth belongs to God, it's not yours. The Bible says, will a man rob God? All right? But the Worldwide Church of God doesn't only take the tenth, they take a second tenth and a third tenth. Then, every year, they give you a tenth back for the Feast of the Tabernacles. You know what? They got to figure it out. They got that 30%. And then they draw interest on all that. But they don't give you the interest back. They give you one of those tenths back so you can go and live it up on the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they all go up to the Wisconsin Dells area, go in a motel. I talked to somebody who worked in one of those motels. She said, boy, do they pound down the liquor. They go in there and they get so drunk. And they have a wild time, and they have banqueting and parties. Feast of the Tabernacles. What a blasphemy!
Amen.
The Feast of the Tabernacles was pointing to Jesus Christ when God would live in a little booth. A tabernacle. A body. To save our souls.
Amen.
You know, I'd mentioned, some people criticized me. Somebody wrote a scathing, lengthy report against me one time, and actually took some people with him out of here at one point in time regarding giving God the tenth and baptism in Jesus' name and a few other things. And they say, well, why isn't the giving of the tenth, the tithe, why isn't that law? Because it preceded the law. And this same man made the statement that you can't use the example of Melchizedek because Melchizedek was a pagan priest. This man didn't know anything about the Bible, because if you go into Hebrews, it says Melchizedek was the priest of Salem, the priest of righteousness, the priest of the Most High God, and is a type of Jesus Christ, not a pagan priest. But the problem is there are a whole lot of airheads out there. This particular man was an Oriental man who thought he knew everything. And I don't know if he ate too much rice or what, but he, you can't, I don't know what was wrong with him. But all of a sudden the doctrine, you come against the doctrine, and then to go on and say that people we bring in here to baptize them in Jesus' name, we're wasting all that money helping people to come in. You know what Judas said? He carried the purse. He said, "Why is this waste?" You know, remember the alabaster box? When you help somebody come in to get baptized in Jesus' name, you don't waste money on them. That's a command of God. We're supposed to do that. There are some people that are on disability and so forth. We brought them in. I brought people in from Europe and paid the whole bill. As we have the money to do it, we do it. We can't always cover everything, but we try. And if somebody's sincere, and I know that, and I can tell, you know, sure, we'll bring him in. But you know, the giving, see, the tithing preceded the law of God. Abraham did it. The law wasn't given until 420 years later. Then when the law was given, it was incorporated in the law. Then after the law, when Jesus was here, he talked about that and a number of other things and said, "This ye ought to have done, and not leave the other undone." So that's something that goes from the time God instituted or made the world until He comes again. And I know some people have trouble with that. See, I don't like talking about it because I don't want anybody to accuse me of, you know, taking money and wanting more money, because I take a fixed amount of $20,000 a year, and my giving back to the church has been over $8,000 out of that 20. Try living on that. So I can stand up here and do this because I don't take it. In fact, I'm not paid by the church at all. We don't take enough in here to keep the lights on, much less anything else. Now, I'm not complaining about that. I don't get paid for my services at all. But I don't care. I'm doing this for God. And people out on the mailing list and so forth that send in, that's actually how I'm able to survive. So it's just one of those things. But, and that's okay. You know, I covet no man's silver. I'm just saying I can get up here and preach, and it's because I practice it four times over. And almost half of my income, in fact, goes back in to the church, and I don't get that back. That goes in and it's gone because somebody's got to pay the bill. So I wasn't going to say anything about that, but I feel like when I get on this subject, somebody, maybe not here, but somebody listening is going to think, "Oh, he wants more money." You know that I don't ask for more money. I don't bother anybody that way. Some preachers are right down your throat, and they want it all the time. And all I'm saying is, do what you're supposed to do in the light of God's Word, and that's all that's expected. It's simple obedience. Anyway, now, continuing on. See, this doctrinal stuff gets under the skin, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Notice here in verse 6, I want to emphasize verse 6 once again. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Believing brings forth righteousness. How could you believe something and that work righteousness? A lot of people believe a lot of things. You know, you got the Flat Earth Society. People still believe the world's flat. Did you know that? There is a Flat Earth Society. There are people, it's a big, got a lot of members. You pay your dues, you join up. They believe the world is not round, it's flat. And they'll fight for it. There is every kind of a kook group nut outfit out there you could imagine. What is there, an old saying, every squirrel can find a few nuts? Well, they find great plenty. Flat Earth Society? You go a certain distance, you fall off into the abyss. Who would join such a thing? Well, there's a lot of other examples. I won't waste the time on it. Now, verse 7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now watch this. It wasn't just believing in something. It was believing in the Son of God even before He came. That's what did it for Abraham. Do you see? I want to drive this point home. When Abraham prayed, when he sought God. See, Abraham was living in the land of the Chaldees, off in Babylon, in Sumer, in these places of many, 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 many idols, where they believed that the sun was a god, the moon was a god, the planets were all gods. And they'd look up in the sky from their latitude, and they would find the ecliptic line, and they would watch these planets move across the ecliptic line, crossing the celestial equator twice. They would mark it all down. He came from that kind of, and they'd made it a religion out of it. These planets became gods and goddesses. And one day Abraham looked up and said, "Now wait a minute, if all that's up there, something had to make it." Isn't it something how people will worship the creation but not the Creator? It's kind of strange too, because if you look at something people made, they want to take credit for it. They want to take credit that they created it. They'll build a big building and say, "I'm the creator of that building." Or artists, they'll paint a painting and say, "I'm the creator of that painting." I remember at UW Oshkosh, I walked through the art gallery one time. I had to, because being their security person and their systems analyst for security, I got all over the place. But I walked through the art gallery and they were having a contest in there. And they had all of these weird, they had abstract art, you know, like Picasso. Looks like they're run over by some truck or something, these people. They have impressionist art, where it looks like a kindergartner. This is like Van Gogh, you know. Find any kindergartner, he can match Van Gogh, but Van Gogh is famous. He was so dedicated to his work, he cut his ear off, you know. The guy was a nut. He had a devil. But I looked at all these paintings walking through there, and it looked like a bunch of gibberish, like somebody just threw paint at it. Terrible. And one of them won the prize, and there was one that was different. It was a beautiful landscape, and it was, you know, the horizon, the sky, the clouds, the colors. It was perfect. It was beautiful. Didn't win a thing. See, that was nice. They don't give awards to nice things. It's what the devil put together. See, you got to show the spirit of it, the enthusiasm of it. The inner creativity of the human mind. See, the reason that one didn't win, though it was so perfect, is because he just simply painted what God created. That doesn't win any awards. It's kind of like when you preach the truth, you don't get any awards for that. But error goes a long ways, doesn't it? Now, the Word of God tells us that Abraham had this faith. And in verse 8, it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," how? "Through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." Not the law, the gospel was preached to Abraham. "Saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. All nations. All nations. What are the evangelists telling us today? Keep your eye on Israel. Look at Israel. That's God's chosen people. I'm going to tell you this. Nowhere in all the book of God, and I've read it through many times cover to cover, nowhere does it say that Israel or any other nation is the chosen people of God. It tells me about a chosen people of faith, but not by race. In fact, Romans 9 says, "Not all they that are of Israel are Israel." There you go. We just shot down a doctrine. Amen. I've heard some people say, well, they're a Jew, they'll be saved. Billy Graham said that the Jews will be saved without Christ. How can this... See, that's why we're doing this tonight. There are people who, if they don't say it, they think that way. The Jewish people have to come the same way. I'm not opposed to Jewish people, of course not. Or any other race. But they're all saved the same way. Nobody has a special dispensation. Since Calvary, there's nothing but Calvary. There is no other covenant at all. Period. End of story. Makes me glad. In thee shall all nations be blessed. The gospel was back in the days of Abraham, even though Jesus had not yet come, and the law was not yet given. Wow! What a revelation this is. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Faith. We talk about Abraham, the father of the faithful. Why was Abraham chosen? See, he looked up and he saw those stars, the sun, the moon, and said, something, some being had to make this. And he called upon the Lord, and God revealed himself to him and said, get out of this land, and I'll take you to a land that I will show you. And so Abraham basically was seeking the Lord. Well, where is this land? He said, I'll let you know when you get there. Kind of like the Lord telling us, I'm making a place for you, preparing a place. Where, Lord? You'll know when you get there. Amen. We're just passing through right now. That's all. Amen. And I'll tell you, you will know when you get there. And before you get there, there's a lot you don't know. There's a lot that I don't know. We can't. Because the Bible says, "Not eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the mind of man those things that the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him." Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? And see, anything that we do for God, we don't do to earn salvation. We do it because we have salvation. You see? There's a huge difference there. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, those that say, okay, you have to do this, that, make your sandwiches Friday night or whatever, and sit and do nothing. You know, the rabbis won't even turn on a light switch from sundown on Friday, the Orthodox ones, until sundown on Saturday. In New York City, there are certain areas where it's strictly Orthodox Jews and Hasidim and so forth, the ones with the big hats and the beards and all that, they will shoot and kill you if they see you walk down their sidewalk on the Sabbath. Which makes me wonder, because it's work to pull the trigger. And that's no joke. They do it. It's been known to happen. It's that ingrained in them. That day is so important, they'll kill for it. You see, don't people get weird? I mean, doctrines of devils. And the fact is that if you are under the law, you are also under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And we couldn't and we didn't. And nobody did but Jesus. And He took your curse upon Himself. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took your curse. Because He kept the law. You didn't. You see how that works? I think we owe Him a great debt. And the law is not of faith, see that? But the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, we do what's right because we're saved, not in order to become saved. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I just said that a minute ago. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, He hung on that tree to bear your curse and mine. We were cursed. He removed it at Calvary. And I have a problem with the Catholic Church. A lot of problems, but one I have is they parade around that crucifix, that stick with a cross on it with the body of Jesus, the Corpus Christi, they call it, still on the cross. It's almost like saying, look what we did. Well, what's the Pope's official seal? It says Pontifex Maximus on the chief pontiff. What did they seal the grave of Jesus with, saying, you dare not come out of that grave or you'll be in violation of Roman law? God doesn't care anything about Roman law. You'll be violating Roman law. There was a seal put on. Remember, they sealed it with the seal of Caesar. What did that seal say? Pontifex Maximus, chief pontiff. The same identical seal the Pope uses on his ring and also bears the numeral 666, that same seal that he... And people kiss that? That same seal that the Pope uses is the seal that they used to seal the tomb of Jesus, and God broke it. And I'm telling you, the Roman Catholic Church is as anti-Christ as you can get. 100% of the first magnitude. Anti-Christ. Do I sound like a Protestant? You know, Martin Luther had his life in jeopardy constantly because he spoke such things. He's even got, you know, the Pope's even got that. He wears that fish head hat. That pointed hat it's a fish head. Dagon, the fish god. He's got a 666 on his hat. On a pointy hat. 666. People don't care. You know, you can tell them, oh, but this is the Holy Church. This is the Holy See. This is Holy Rome. This is a Holy Father. Everything holy, 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 holy. And it's as corrupt and rotten as you could imagine. Well, well, well. The Catholic Church owns all these food companies, you know. I don't know if they still own it. At one time they owned the Campbell's Soup Company. Just like the Mormons own Bumblebee Tuna. Unless they sold these off in the meantime, I don't know. But there's a lot of churches own these huge corporations. The Catholic Church owns a lot of them. Can you imagine the money that's made on that sort of thing? Those poor churches. Oh, those poor people, you know? And they got the poor box. And, oh, you got to help these. I got a letter one time wanting me to give money to the center in Wausau, Wisconsin here, because there were so many priests wounded in the line of duty by saying the Mass and drinking so much wine, getting people out of purgatory, that they became alcoholics. And so they had a dry-out center for them in Wausau, and they wanted me to contribute toward that for these poor priests who became winos. How much you think I sent them? Can you imagine? Wounded in the line of duty? Woo! Anyway. Well, okay. So the Word of God tells us that Jesus bore our curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What am I preaching to you tonight? There is one new covenant, and we better be in it. And you don't mix it up. You don't frustrate it. Some things preceded the old covenant. They're still in effect. But all of those works of the law will never justify anybody. In fact, if you reject baptism in Jesus' name, you reject repentance, you reject the gospel, you can pay all the tithe you want and it's not going to save you. I know these other churches will give you special recognition. And the priest will even say, oh, you're on your way to glory. You give 10%, that's, you know, woo, we'll get you right over there. All in vain. Some people's works are all in vain. I went in to have blood drawn the other day just for routine tests. Nothing serious, it's just they check every so often for certain things. And I always hate going in there, but I do it occasionally to see what's going on. And I usually get a chance to do something good as a result of it. I like to see this doctor saved, you know, and so forth. But anyway, and the tests always turn out good. Numbers are always great. I don't know if that'll always be that way. When the Lord's through with me, then that's it. But I went into the phlebotomist, they call it. You know, they draw the blood. Isn't that a fancy name for somebody that sticks needles in you? Anyway, I looked at her and said, I wouldn't want your job for anything. Her name was Gerda. She was a Dutch woman. She said, why? I said, because my work would all be in vain. Well, I had a nice little talk with her after that. But anyway, but it is true that everything that is not of faith is vain. We must believe God. Works won't do it. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, verse 15 here, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, even people making agreements have to keep them. Right? They're expected to. If you make a covenant with somebody financially, you've got to pay up, right? Or they got to pay you. How much more so a covenant with God? Okay? Now to Abraham and his... we got to get this in yet. We got 5 minutes left. We have to get this in. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Do you realize the Apostle Paul is hanging his entire testimony and the gospel on one letter of a word? The letter S. There are people that will tell you that the ultimate covenant was made to Abraham and all of his children. Not so. Not so. There was a temporary covenant put in there for the Savior to keep when he came. But we're talking about the ultimate covenant that would last forever. Who was it made to? To two, Abraham and Jesus. Nobody in between. You see what it says here? Not seeds as of many, seed as of one. Abraham and his seed, singular. Abraham and Jesus only. Okay? Therefore, to be in the covenant of God, we must be in it through Jesus Christ, just like Abraham was. Remember, Abraham died long before the law was given. The whole point is, this covenant was made to Abraham and to one more, it says, which is Christ. Hope everybody can see that. It's vitally important. Nobody in between. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years, I think if I said 420, I meant to say 430, 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. So if you want to take the law, you've lost the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The law wasn't even there yet for Abraham. So how are we saved by the first covenant when it wasn't even made yet? How was Abraham saved? by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, before time runs out, I'm not going to be able to finish this chapter, but I want to show you the problem that people have with this. Go back with me for a minute, and we'll have to end with this for tonight. I don't know where the time goes. But in Luke chapter 5, I want to show you something. Jesus predicted how people would treat this. And folks, I have talked to people that have been indoctrinated in some of these religious setups. Again, Worldwide Church of God, Seventh-day Adventist, Messianic churches and all this, where they think they're going to enhance Calvary by bringing all of these other Levitical things into it. And they are stuck on it, and they get mad at me. Some of them call and yell at me over the phone, and the spirit they're manifesting isn't the Holy Ghost. They're mad because their doctrine got stamped on. And it should, because it's false. But I'm going to show you, Jesus predicted this would happen, that people would react that way. Watch what the Lord said. Jesus himself, in Luke 5, going all the way down to verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. You got an old garment, take a nice new piece of cloth, sew it on there, the old garment's so rotten and decayed that the patch comes right off. And even if it stayed on, it doesn't match. He's talking about the covenants here. You don't try to take the new covenant and sew it onto the old. It's replaced the old through fulfillment by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. He did. To say he didn't would be to say he was not effectual and did not accomplish what he came to do. So he's telling us this here. Now he says, and no man putteth new wine in old bottles. New wine is a type of the Holy Ghost being poured out. You don't put that in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. God makes you into a new bottle first. Where you were an old wineskin, the potter made you into a new vessel, fit for the Holy Ghost to inhabit. You don't bring the Holy Ghost into an old covenant that didn't work for man. It took God manifested in the flesh to keep it. You understand that? You can't frustrate that. You can't mix it up. Then, but notice what Jesus said would happen. He said, no man also having drunk old wine, if you're going to drink the old covenant, hang on to that, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. See, he's saying, I like the old better. These people are going to say, I've been drinking that old wine for so long, it's better. Old and aged, that's the best way. I like sitting in my chair on Saturday. Or whatever the case may be, and follow us and grow a beard and whatever else they have to do. Jesus said they'd tell you that these people, anybody, no man, if they keep drinking that old wine, they don't get into the new covenant. He said, no man that does that is going to desire the new. They're going to not want the new covenant. So they're going to say the old is better. So our Lord forewarned us that there would be people like that. And boy, there are a whale of a lot of them. And you know, you get in these fundamentalist churches and they all point that direction. They're the ones talking about the sacred cow. You know, you used to have to look at Hinduism to find a sacred cow. Now you can go into Baptist church and hear about a sacred cow. Red heifer. Come on! I strain over this, you know? A red heifer. When I was a kid, they used to have a candy bar called a purple cow. Taken from that Ogden Nash poem, I never saw a purple cow. I hope I never see one. I can tell you anyhow, I'd rather see than be one. But maple-flavored candy bar. My dad used to bring them home from the four-wheel drive when he'd come home from work. But anyway, the point is this. There is no way that you can mix the covenants together, and you're going to run into people who insist the old is better, if not by direct statement, then by declaration through works and by inference. We've learned tonight, and I hope we've learned it well, that that eternal covenant was given only to Abraham and to Jesus, to Abraham's seed, not seeds as of many, but seed as of one, even Christ. How can it be clearer? That is a proof text. Nobody in between. What does that mean? How do I get into the new covenant? Only through. I can't go in through Abraham. Abraham couldn't go in through Abraham. He had a promise from God. But Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, had the same promise. And he opened a new covenant for you and I. Why then should I go to the red heifer pen? Or some of these other books of rigidity and think that I have to delineate everything down and live like a Pharisee to be saved? In fact, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. They were the strictest sect, and they weren't good enough. And look how they treated Jesus when he came. They kept talking about Abraham. Jesus said, you didn't know Abraham, you're not listening to him. If you believed Abraham, you'd believe me, for he spake of me. So anyway, just a little start on this. The new covenant, God's only covenant. And we'll carry on with this next time. I hope it's exciting to you, because it is to me. It's by God's power in that covenant that we are saved, by that agreement with God. Amen. An agreement that... See, we can't keep an agreement with God, but we entered into the agreement that Jesus kept for us. Isn't that awesome? See, that's what the Bible's actually teaching there. So we'll stop right now so that we get all this on the recording. And the Lord willing, we'll pick this up next Wednesday and we'll see how far we get. It might take, I'm guessing, 3 sessions to get through those 3 chapters. I'm hoping so. So anyway, shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful to know that by thy covenant, O Lord, that by thy sacrifice we are saved and not of our own works, that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. And O Lord, this is the whole purpose of this message tonight, is to take that doctrine and reject it, that man through his efforts will be saved. Only in thee do we find hope. Lord Jesus, be thou with us, O God, and help us to rejoice in the hope of thy salvation. And O Lord, we look to thee now as our Savior. Keep us in the way everlasting, and let the enemy be driven from us. Give us victory in Jesus' name, we pray, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.